chapter 11 and verse 32 is our key verse this morning. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Now, as we come to the end of chapter 11, we've been working our way all the way through chapter 1 all the way up to 11, but we probably spent as much time in chapter 11 as we did in the previous 10 chapters, I don't know. But the Apostle Paul has listed some very important names in this chapter. They were important as historical heroes of Jewish history, and certainly Abraham and Moses and Noah and Enoch and all, they were historical heroes of their history. They were figures important to the rise of the nation as a whole. But in reality, they were just merely men of ordinary character until God came to them, choosing to use them. Moses, I have no idea what Moses was doing before God tapped him on the shoulder and said, Moses, I got a job for you to do. Okay, what's that? Why don't you build an ark? Okay, explain to me exactly what an ark is, because he didn't have a dictionary. He couldn't look it up. And he said, it's going to rain for rain. Well, tell me again, what's rain? He didn't have a dictionary, so he couldn't figure that one out. But anyway, he was probably just an ordinary man, taking care of his wife and taking care of his family as best he could. I'm sure it was the same with Abraham when he was in the land of Ur of Chaldees. And there he was, probably doing whatever Abraham did on a day-to-day basis, and God spoke to him. It would have been the same thing with Moses. You know, Moses was just kind of tending his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of the desert, kind of minding his own business, knowing that Pharaoh was way down that way and he was way up here this way. So he was probably pretty safe at that point in time until all of a sudden God spoke to him. But they were, as I said, they were just simply merely men of ordinary character until God came to them, choosing to use them for his purpose and his plan. They were men and women like any who are gathered here in the sanctuary today or within the sound of our voice via the internet. And it was their faith in God and God's promises that moved them from the realm of the ordinary to the realm of the extraordinary. So you may lament that you just live one of those ordinary lives, just kind of going through day to day, doing all the mundane tasks that you do on a regular daily basis. Let me tell you, give your heart to God. Mean business with God and say, God, here am I, use me in any way that you want. And your day will go from being just ordinary to extraordinary. Guarantee it, it really will. So, young people, don't complain to your mom about how bored you are. They're going to pray, God, give them something to do. Give them something, all right? And God will call you. But it is a dynamic between God and the people of faith that is still in operation even today and will be until Jesus Christ comes for those who are his through saving faith. Simply when God taps us and God calls us and we respond in faith, faith is in the extraordinary power of God, and God gives and shares that power with us. And here's the Apostle Paul addressing primarily those wavering Jews of his day to keep the faith in God's promises to send a Redeemer. And he said, I'm introducing you to him. It is Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, in whom they were presently struggling, some to embrace and some to believe and to trust in. And so Paul has lifted up before the men and the people of his day prominent examples, and they were fine examples of folks. Now, if they were extraordinary men that God chose and called, I can see why many of us might want to back off and say, well, I'm just not that extraordinary. I'm just a very ordinary, plain individual. But that's who they were, and because they responded to faith, Paul was now lifting them up as examples of folks who exercise faith, because faith is the element that moves us towards God and brings us into a closer relationship to God. Now, this history of man has many men and many women of faith. Some were well known, others not so much, known only to God at that time in Scripture. But he uses the word a little bit later on in that chapter, and he says, others. Now, there's others that are laboring in the world that we have no idea who they are, but there's missionaries on the field that are giving their all on the mission field. There are some who are in little towns like up in Island Pond, where Butch Barney is pastoring a church up there. Very difficult ministry. It's a very small ministry, and people just are not very responsive up there at this particular point up there. And he's having a hard time, but you know what? God knows him. Now, Butch Barney is known to our little group of pastors here, but talk to someone out there in the state of Washington, Oregon, and say, hey, do you know a fellow by the name of Butch Barney? Who? Who are you talking about? But God knows. And there are missionaries who are laboring in faraway fields that we may never see in this lifetime. But God knows who they are. So by God's grace this morning, we want to look at three thoughts, even though they may not make a lot of sense. Obedience, others, and out of this morning. Father, as we come to your throne of grace, we come in that very precious name of Jesus today. Father, speak to our hearts. Challenge our hearts that we would no longer desire after today to be just an ordinary Christian. Lord, there is available to us. And Lord, you will give us the ability and the capacity to become extraordinary men and women of faith. Whether it is within the ranks of our own family, in our own church, in this state, or in this world. So Lord, you strengthen us and you encourage us. Lord, may we hearken and respond to your call. But Father, whether it's to salvation or to a continued dedication of our life to the things of the Lord. Father, may we fulfill your purposes and your desires. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look first of all at the word of the thought of obedience. Many folks stumble over the words that are found in the epistle of James chapter 2. If we can just turn over there just a couple pages. In James chapter 2, beginning of verse 14. James says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed. I'm sorry, I got it backwards here. Verse 17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, there, a lot of people would assume that, okay, I must work for my salvation. I have to contribute something to my salvation. That is not what James is getting at here. First of all, the epistle is written to who? It's written to believers. James is writing to fellow believers who were either Gentile or Jew, but primarily Jewish, I'm sure. And so James is not dealing with salvation as a process where God does his thing and you and I do our thing. James is dealing with the character of those who are already saved, and he is upbraiding them for, like many believers in this day and age, who, oh, they could talk religion all day long and never do a thing. They could talk religion all day long and barely break a church door, once, except for maybe during the holidays. Never pick up their Bibles, but boy, you enter in talk about religion or faith, and boy, they're right there. They've got all the answers, they know all about it, yet they don't practice it very much. James was dealing with those individuals, and it still is a message very relevant to today. But the idea being that those of us who are saved are expected to do more than just sit around and do nothing waiting for the rapture. You wouldn't do that at work. You wouldn't go to work and say, well, you know, unless your boss has you do that. But if you want to go to work and sit around all day and expect to get your paycheck at the end of the week or even have your job by the end of the week. They have an expectation. Listen, God has saved us with an expectation, as you heard me say on many occasions. There is a growing, ever-expanding faith that motivates us to be busy about the Lord's plans and the purposes for our salvation. And that's why we're to be in the Word of God. The Word of God does what to our faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more we're in the Word of God, our faith increases because we learn more about the presence of God and the power of God and the promises of God. And that strengthens us to be able to trust God more and more with each and every passing day. And so, a growing, ever-expanding faith motivates you and I to be busy about the Lord's plans and purposes for our salvation. And the primary source of our faith's expansion is the Word of God. And it also reveals God's directives to us as believers. Now, you're either in obedience to God today or you're in disobedience to God. Well, you know, Pastor, I do some of the things. You ask your child to make a bed in the morning, so they make half the bed. Well, Mom, I did half of it. That should be good enough. No, you tell them to make the bed, you expect them to make the whole bed. You wouldn't want a painter to come by and say, well, I know you paid me to paint the whole house, but I only felt like doing half today, so, you know, that's what I'm going to do. Well, salvation is only a part of our relationship with God. You know, God called Abraham because God had a job for Abraham, didn't he? God called Noah because God had a job for Noah. God called Moses because God had a job for Moses to do. Even Daniel in a different land and under repression, God had a job for Daniel to do there. You know, God had a job for Daniel in the lion's den. God had a job for Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in the burning fiery furnace. God had a job for Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the other prophets as well. God had a job for Rahab, and God had a job for Joseph. Wow, what a job he had. It didn't get to the good part until after he went through all the difficult times. Most of us, we want to bypass all the difficult times, which are important to our process of growth, spiritual growth. God, can I just kind of get to the top real quick? God said, no, I want to bring you through the ranks along the way. Verse 18, his expressing, faith plus obedience as believers moves me to be busy about the Lord's business. Verse 18 says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. What do you typically think of an individual who is busy about the Lord's business? Presenting messages or out there witnessing and soul winning or giving out tracts or just their life is busy about the things of the Lord. What do you think? Oh, there goes a glory boy looking for all kinds of glory. No, that person is in love with the Lord and they want to be busy about the Lord. And as they learn more about the Lord, they grew in faith. And as they grew in faith, they wanted to do more for the Lord. There is nothing more exciting than to see God work in your lives and work through your life. And the more he does that, the more you want to do, because it's kind of almost addicting. It really is. If we could get less of the world as a part of our lives and more of the Lord becomes very addicting. It's nothing more exciting to see someone come to know Christ because you took the time by the power of God, using the word of God, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them and watch them come to know Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. You'll walk on cloud nine for a little bit. Most of the men the Apostle Paul used as examples of faith in God and God's promises were not chosen because they were men of unnatural intelligence or strength. In fact, the opposite is absolutely true. They were natural men of normal abilities, just like any one of us. Now, I'm not saying that you're just a normal person. You may be more intelligent than someone else. You may have a better job, better higher paying job. But I'm talking about in spiritual things. In this walk of faith that God expects of us. So they were normal, natural men of normal abilities for the most part. What changed them was faith. Not in their ability, but God's promises, God's plan, and God's power. His day is the day that he's called us to use the same power. So their obedience to God was evidence of their faith in God. And Paul was not asking the Jews of his day to some extraordinary deed. He was pleading the case of simple faith in God for them. By faith, Abraham, not in himself, but in God. He picked his family up and he went to a place that he had never known. In fact, God didn't even tell him until he finally got there. Hey, put your tent stake down here, buddy. By faith, Enoch walked with God. He was 300 years old, had his first son before he finally began to walk with God. Enoch's was a simple faith that just grew and grew and grew and grew and grew. And we don't even know of any extraordinary exploits that Enoch did. He brought Methuselah into the world. Nonetheless, as he walked with God, his faith increased until the point where God said, you know what, Enoch? You're not worthy of this world. I'm bringing you home to be with me. Man, could you imagine enjoying that kind of fellowship? By faith, Noah built an ark. You had to have a lot of faith to do that one. That crazy man is building an ark, and he's going to bring in all these animals, and it's going to flood the whole world, and we're all going to drown. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice from the very beginning. Just ordinary people trusting and believing in God. And because of that, God was able to do extraordinary things through them. A simple faith in God. If God said it, then the matter is settled. Amen? How many times we ever said it just the other way around until someone straightened me out and said, God said it, I believe it, and therefore it's settled. And he said, no, I'm going to tell you something. God said it, and it's settled whether you believe it or not. I said, oh, okay, now I understand, all right. And he's absolutely right. If God said it, then the matter is settled. You just have to trust him. A simple faith in God. It is now for me to believe and to be about the Lord's business, not to question God. No, Gideon questioned God. God came to him, and God had a job for Gideon to do. You know, Gideon was kind of a little bit sheepish, and he said, well, you know, I'm from one of the smaller tribes and one of the smaller families. And he said, I'm a nobody in my family. That's why I'm hiding down here behind this rock in this cave. And I'm winnowing the wheat here so that no one will discover what I'm doing down here. And the enemy won't come and take away my harvest and so on. And yet God chose him. Isn't that amazing? The guy didn't have a very high self-esteem. And yet God reached down and said, you know what, Gideon, I got a job for you. And timid Gideon began to question God along the way and said, you know, one thing or another. And he put God to a test. And as Gideon's faith began to increase, Gideon became more fully surrendered. But as an exercise of my faith, or as James states it so pointedly, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith. And I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So when you're about, you don't have to brag about the kind of faith or the level or the degree of faith that you've got. If you're busy about the Lord's business, it becomes evident. It's obvious to those around you. Now, there's a man, there's a woman, there's a home, there's a family of faith. Look what they're doing. They're trusting God every step of the way. And they're busy about the things of the Lord. You know, one should never feel the necessity of telling others about their faith. For if our faith was an active, vital faith and God was working in us and us for God, our obedience to God and scriptures would say far more about our faith than mere words. How can you explain to people the faith that Moses or Noah or especially how do you explain Joseph's faith in God? God gave him two dreams. And he went on those two dreams to be despised and hated of his brothers and to sold into slavery. And then he was bought by Potiphar on an auction block and made to serve in Potiphar's household. And he did the right thing in Potiphar's house. It landed him in jail, and he was there for several years. Wow, how do you explain that kind of faith? Well, actions speak louder than words. Amen. It was obvious that he was a man of faith because even in Potiphar's house when he could have been rebellious, and God, listen, I know you gave me those two dreams, but I don't know what I'm doing in here. This does not seem right. This does not seem the way you're going to work out your plan. He could have been rebellious and he could have been indifferent. He could have been very angry with God. But his faith manifested itself in accepting that this was God's purpose and God's plan for his life, and he was busy about the Lord. That's why he said, the Bible says God brought Joseph into favor with Potiphar. Then when he was in jail after having made the right stand, falsely accused, he did the right thing. And it said God brought him in favor to the jailer. See, that's what happens when we are men and women who walk in faith, trusting and believing in God. One should never feel the necessity of telling others. And though we have listed in Hebrews 11 well-known men from history, there are others whom we don't know their names, but God does. That brings us to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 36. Others. In verse 36 it says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Oh, poor me. Oh, Pastor, you don't know how hard I've got it today. We have a generation of a bunch of wimpy Christians. I've read through this and I'm thinking to myself, oh my Lord, could I have survived in those days? Would I have been as strong and as tenacious in my faith as these people were? You know, it's one thing to be Abraham and say, Abraham, I'm going to take you to a land. I'm going to make you a father of a whole nation. And so someone says, Jeremiah, I'm going to call you to be a prophet to Israel, but nobody's going to listen to you. In fact, they're going to be upset with you. And Jeremiah, they're going to ill-treat you. You're my servant, but they're still going to not like you. And they're going to ill-treat you and throw you in prison and jail. But I want you to keep on preaching. Does that sound like a job description any of you would want to fulfill? And so, others, in verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings. Prior to this verse, we read of the victories won because of faith. Verse 33, says, and through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. And some of these we can look at as being maybe in a reference to David. Wrought righteousness would have certainly been Daniel obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight armies of aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, except for that last part of verse 35, there were some exciting aspects of faith. I mean, if I have to face difficulties, I hope my faith turns out that way. But as it says in the last part of that verse, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. So Gideon was timid, faithless in the beginning, but his faith grew. Barak would not go to war unless Deborah went, but nonetheless, faith won out. Samson got distracted from his calling, but in the end, his final thrust was to bring justice. David, Samuel, Daniel, all are mentioned in verse 33, not by name. The three Hebrew men in verse 34. But imagine the joys of those in verse 35, the very first part, and the sorrow of those who by faith endured a different outcome of their faith. Now, I'd hate to say it, but I wonder how some of the preachers today who promise wonderful things if you'll act on faith, how God's going to fill your bank accounts and fill your bank accounts with all kinds of money if you'll just throw in $1,000 here or maybe a couple thousand over there, and God, and then you call them up and say, well, listen, it's been a year and I haven't seen anything. Well, you just don't have faith. What would they say about these men here where it says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, lost their lives? Did faith fail them? Or was their faith too weak in comparison to those prior to verse 35? Well, back in verse 35 are two words that should make us recognize that faith is also a means of enduring. None of these an operative means by which we accomplish great things for God in the Abrahamic sense of a nation, or Daniel in stopping the mouths of lions, but being able to hold out and not recant our faith because life is a little bit difficult or because the circumstances are painful for us. But there are two words that should make us realize that faith is also a means of enduring. The first one is the word torture. And it says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured. And that word tortured is tumpanezo. It means a drum for beating. And what they would do in those days, they would take believers and they would have a fashioned a wheel and they would strap them out on the wheel, and then people would commence to beat them to death. Literally beat them to death. The other word is deliverance. Apato troas. It means to release, or a release affected by payment of a ransom. So when you read that verse and it says there, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, there was a possibility that they may have been able to buy off those who were their enemies with money or promises they would be allowed to go free. But no, all they had to do was to recant. Just recant. Renounce your faith and you can go free. But the Bible says, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Where were they? Were they faithful? The answer to that is absolutely. As faithful as Abel, as faithful as Enoch, as faithful as Noah, Abraham, David, Samuel, we can name them all. They were men and women who were every bit as faithful. So why didn't their faith deliver them? You know, God deals differently with different believers. Their faith brought them to a place where their love for God, their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, was more precious than their own lives. And to deny what they knew was an absolute truth in their own heart of hearts. They didn't want to be a disgrace to the Lord, and they didn't want to impugn the faith that they had lived and served. And we can certainly conclude that their deliverance would have been secured in recanting their faith in Christ, and yet they chose, for whatever means was before them, to die by enduring their faith. Perhaps the Apostle Paul had firsthand knowledge in this pre-salvation life as a persecutor of Christians. The Bible says that he brought believers back to Jerusalem. He went as far as Damascus and other places there to bring back believers who made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and were serving and maybe sharing others. He brought them back in ropes and chains. He brought them back to be sold on the slave market. Some were killed and executed. Others were incarcerated and thrown in jail. No doubt when Paul wrote this, he might have thought to himself, man, how foolish could I have been? I was one of those. I knew that they'd be tortured, and I knew that they'd be imprisoned, and I knew the difficulties that they would be facing, and yet I was part and parcel. Kind of makes you wonder, how does one live with themselves, having lived that kind of a life? But by the grace of God can we realize that the things that we do in ignorance, God's grace will forgive, and God's grace will restore. The impact of such faith and love would have taken its toll on the Apostle Paul's resistance, I'm sure. Maybe when they were marching back from those different cities, those different places within Israel, they were singing songs about the Lord and about faith and about whatever strengthened them, encouraged them in the things of the Lord. They may have been quoting scripture rather than weeping and crying and wailing and bemoaning. They were showing, that's kind of a hard thing to have to deal with when you're the one bringing these people back and you see that they've got so much joy and the religion you have is kind of cold and calculated. The Apostle Paul, we know that from the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was one of those consenting to the stoning death of Stephen. The Bible says that those who stoned Stephen laid their clothes, their cloaks and their garments at the feet of the feet of Saul of Tarsus, who would become Paul the Apostle later on. And guess what? I'm sure that when they saw them throw those stones and saw the gaping gashes and the blood squishing out there, that Paul had to look in. And when Peter knelt down there and said, Lord, forgive them to not lay this charge to them. Wow, he had to look in and say, what kind of faith is this? We don't have that kind of faith in our society today. And so it took a toll on Paul's heart. How real must the Lord be to such individuals, and how genuine their faith and their love to the Lord that they would rather die than recant? And I ask you this morning, how real is God to you? Is he just a three-letter word, a three-letter name that exists out there, and you mention him in songs or you read about him in scripture, but he's not real, he's not personal? I'm afraid that's one of the biggest problems with Christianity today, that God is not as real to us as he ought to be. Certainly not as real as he could be. And so I have no doubt that the day is going to come when America, very deserving of some sort of calamity, justice and judgment by God. I believe there's going to be a lot of Christians deserting the ship like rats on a sinking ship. But for those who have made God real, not in a false sense or an academic sense, but in an experiential sense, real and genuine, so that you feel his presence, and it's almost like you can feel his voice, and maybe even feel his breath when you're alone with him and you're talking and you're praying, and it's so real and it's so genuine, and your life begins to light up and glow like when Moses was on the mountaintop. When he came down, he'd been in the presence of God, there was a glow about him. Well, trust me, God was real to Moses. But you know what? God can be every bit as real to us today. It sort of makes our faith look kind of puny, doesn't it? Kind of makes our faith look weak, anemic, in light of theirs. Not willing to accept deliverance, but they would rather die rather than recant. Dare we read such passages and moan and complain because today didn't go so well for us? Pastor, you don't understand. I had a flat tire on my way to work. Big whoop. You had a flat tire. You didn't lose your life. You weren't being tortured. You weren't being ridiculed. You know, sometimes we have to look at these things that happen to us in life, and they're just things that happen. And we have to have the attitude, praise God. I got a flat tire where I got it. I mean, you could be on the inside lane, and you could be going about, the speed limit. Hey, gotta watch out, Johnson. And have a flat tire all over the road in a dangerous situation. But you know, we tend to fault God because we didn't get that job that we wanted, or we didn't get that raise that we had so longed and hoped for, or because someone maybe mocked us at work. What was the motive of these people? The Bible says they wanted to obtain a better resurrection. Luke says that we should fear them who can kill the body and have done all that they can do. So don't fear those who can hurt the body, but rather fear him who hath, after he has killed both the body, and can cast us into hell. He said, that's who we ought to fear. For these of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35, they look by faith to the promises of God for a glorious resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 4. But in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. Verse 13 says, But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproved for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Remember Peter? Peter was following from afar. And that's usually where weak faith keeps us, at a distance from the Lord. But there was John, who loved the Lord, was with him before Caiaphas. And Peter denied the Lord, didn't he? And having denied the Lord on the third time, the Bible says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. I wonder how many believers are going to stand before the Lord in that judgment seat, and there's going to be bitter weeping. Bitter weeping because we deny the Lord by the way we live our lives, by the decisions we make and the choices we choose to make in this life. But he says there, we ought to rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Because he's going to look at us and he's going to say, you knew what I went through. You knew, you experienced what I endured. And I can't help but feel there's going to be a special love that the Lord's going to have for those who for his cause were willing to suffer for his name. There is a martyr's crown, which tells me that there's a special recognition of those men and those women who are willing to give their lives in the cause of Christ. I have very little doubts that today among professing Christians, as I said earlier, that if the type of sufferings of which we read about here concerning the believers, if it were to take place today in America, many, many would abandon the faith. Many of these mega churches would become ghost churches overnight. Many, many would abandon the faith like rats on a sinking ship. And so the question about faith is asked in Luke chapter 18. In the last part of verse 8, it says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Shall he find faith? And he is coming. Amen? What about you as an individual? Will he find faith active and vibrant in your life? How about your home? Will he find faith active and vibrant in your home? Or will he just find a bunch of worldliness? A bunch of worldly treasures that really mean nothing. They're just trinkets in comparison to eternal values. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Will you be of the number? Hebrews 11 and verse 38. Again it says, of whom the world was not worthy. That is a powerful statement from the mouth of the Lord, is it not? God wants us to know that this world was not worthy of these men. They were better than this world. Almost as if you're saying they were too good for this world. The world with its wickedness and its darkness and its sinfulness isn't worthy to have such a testimony, to have such light, to have such a witness in their presence. Will you be one of those? We close with the out. Those who are out of touch with God are those who are out of touch with the written word of God. And therefore, their faith is weak, their faith is anemic, powerless, and their faith is quite without purpose. God will, concerning the men and the women of a dynamic faith, bring together with the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints to be blessings in store for them when they stand before the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 39 says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not, or those without us should not be made perfect." Literally, they won't get ahead of us if we will administer and surrender the same kind of faith in our own personal lives. They lived and they died. But when we all come together, having exercised the same faith, the same blessings are in store for you and I. The question is the power of faith. The power of faith rests in God. We have to trust God, believe God, and do so in faith, and God will empower us to accomplish the great things that He has in store for us. You need to ask yourself as we close this morning, what great things have you done for the Lord? What is the greatest thing that I can do for the Lord? Well, getting the gospel out to the lost and dying, amen? Whether they get saved, that's their choice. God is the one who brings the harvest. We're to plant the seed and God says, I'll bring the harvest. So the greatest thing that you and I can do is to advance the kingdom of God in the lives of the unsaved. And do so by faith. Not deciding, well, I don't think this person is going to get saved. I don't think this person will get saved. I don't think they really want to hear what I've got to say. You leave that for them to decide. God will do the rest. But let's be faithful. Christina is going to Panama as a missionary. We've had one other missionary there. I don't know if you know the Hornbecks. They had one time been missionaries to the military in the Panama. And they were on BIMI. Brother John's still there with BIMI. But it's a matter of simply saying by faith. I don't know how God's going to be able to use me here or use me there or this job or that job. I'm hoping to be able to visit with Bill and his son was saying his dad's a little bit resistant still. But I couldn't help but think that God has taken Bill and Phyllis and put them in a place. So they're no longer confined to their home, but now they're in a place where he can reach out and minister in the years that God has remaining for him to live, whether it's 1, 2, or 3, or 4. You see, we lament God because maybe things aren't going the way that we think they should go or the way we hope that they might go. But in every of those opportunities, every difficulty is an opportunity to expand our usability for the Lord. Amen? Pray for Bill that he'll actually see that and begin to be a real witness to all those others who are there at Pillsbury South. He could win souls there left and right. He needs our prayers. He needs our support. But we also need to do our job right here in our own community, in our own homes. Let's step out by faith. Stepping out by faith will bring us closer to God. God will empower us. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. And Lord, the power of faith rests in you. Lord, all we have to do is come with an absolute belief, an absolute faith and confidence in your promises. Lord, the fact that you could even use us. And Lord, when we hit that place and reach that point, then Lord, you will empower us and we'll be able to accomplish extraordinary things for your kingdom. Lord, just for your name's sake alone. For your joy and for your glory. But Father, we've got to be like these other men and these other women. We've got to be willing to so surrender and so dedicate our lives that when the worst of this world confronts us, we will be steadfast and immovable and abounding in the work of the Lord, even in death, if it is called upon us to do. Well, Father, you know the nature and the need of each and every heart that's here. And Father, those are things that we may not like to look at, but Father, they are real possibilities because they're things that are, they're events that are transpiring in the world this very moment, this day. There are believers who are in peril, who are not willing to recant, but willing to die for the Savior who has redeemed and saved them. Father, in America, we've had it too soft for too long. And Lord, too many Christians are just weak and anemic, indecisive. And Father, you need some strong men, some strong women today to step out and be counted among the number of the others. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning as Diane quietly plays the piano. I'm going to ask you this morning as a child of God. Perhaps maybe you think you have suffered for the Lord. And indeed, you may have gone through some physically difficult times. But you haven't really been tortured to the degree where literally blow after blow, strike after strike, more pain and more agony than you could possibly think you could bear. And yet, they refuse to recant. God's not asking you to necessarily do that. He's just simply asking you right now to live for Him. Live for Him. Allow Him to use you to win others the same way that you were won. Maybe a mom and a dad, maybe a brother or sister, maybe someone just knocked on your door. Maybe someone handed you a track. But Pastor, would you pray for me this morning? I want to have the kind of faith that these men and women had. An unwavering faith that allows me to live for the Lord, even in difficulties. Pastor, would you pray for me in closing today? Yes. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Preacher, would you pray for me? God, listen, God wants living servants. Would you at least be willing to say, Lord, use me in whatever fashion you may deem fit. Preacher, would you use me? Yes. Lord, would you use me rather? Lord, use me today. Maybe this morning you're saying, Preacher, I'm not even sure if I get a home in heaven. I really don't know if I were to die right now. Listen, God will save you if you'll come to Him believing in His promise. And if you come believing that He meant what He said, He will save you, He will redeem you, and He will give you the faith to live that life. Pastor, I have no idea where I'd spend eternity, but would you pray for me in closing today? Would you pray for me today? Well, Father, again, we thank you for this time that we could be together, just gathered around your throne of grace, just looking at these men and women of faith. Lord, we're going to be able to meet them someday. And Lord, only those who have, even in modern times, have been martyred for the cause of Christ will fully understand what these men and women really endured. But Lord, you know, you were beaten mercilessly. Lord, you were crucified. And you hung for 6 hours upon a cross, enduring the physical suffering. But for the joy that was set before you, the men and women that are here today, the men and women that we have just read about in Hebrews chapter 11. And Father, may we at least have the faith to go forward and take with us the knowledge and the word and the gospel of the kingdom, that others also may come to know you as your own personal Lord and Savior. And Father, be as bold as some of these men and some of these women were, that we will have a better resurrection. That is, to be able to come before your throne of grace knowing that we have given literally our all. We have entered into the understanding of your suffering. And Father, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory for those who raise their hands for your continued work in their lives. And now, Father, we pray that you dismiss us with thy blessings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, amen. Christina will be here again tonight.